Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. This is the living, holy, inerrant, infallible word of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, if you were here this morning, or if you participated in worship this morning via the live stream, you know that we were here in Ephesians 5, verse 6, and we were considering the biblical theme of the wrath of God. Not a popular theme, but a biblical theme, not often a well-received theme, but the truth of God, that he is a God of perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, and so a God also of perfect and holy wrath. This morning we saw the evidence for God's wrath from Scripture. And we also considered the execution of his wrath, that the Bible speaks of the wrath of God, both in terms of a present wrath being revealed and also a coming wrath yet to be revealed. Why is it so important to know, believe, and meditate on a subject like the wrath of God? Well, among the many reasons we could cite for this, surely one of the greatest is this. Without the biblical understanding of the wrath of God, neither the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ nor the gospel of Jesus Christ really makes any sense at all. We need to be saved. It's quite obvious that humanity needs to be saved. We cannot save ourselves. You just have to look at a newspaper or listen to the news media for 10 minutes and you can agree that humanity needs to be saved. But saved from what? Saved from what? What is humanity's real problem? What is our real need as human beings? People answer the question of what humanity really needs in many different ways. Some would say we need to be saved, if they would use that language at all, from discrimination and inequality and oppression. And to be sure, those things can be real wrongs and evils in this world. Others would say that we need to be saved from economic disadvantage, and if wealth were distributed more equitably, everyone's problems would be over. Others make it more personal and psychological, perhaps, that what we really need to be saved from as individuals is harmful thinking and harmful behavior. And there is a lot of harmful thinking and behavior all around us. But really, the biblical answer when we ask the question, from what do we need to be saved, is the issue of our own sin, the reality of our own sin. You will call him Jesus, because he it is who will save his people from their sins. That's the biblical answer for the need of salvation. We need to be saved from our sin. And we need to be saved in that light from God's just condemnation of sin. We need to be saved from hell. But all that really, in other words, could be put this way. Really, we need to be saved from God. We really need to be saved from God. Because he is the judge. And the only one who can do that is God himself. The only one who is able to save us from God would have to be God himself. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, beginning at verse 39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. But beloved, it is this same God who in love gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It is of salvation in Christ that we read in Romans chapter 3 at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone, through the blood of Christ, that's the cross work of Christ, which God displayed publicly, and this is what Paul said, as a propitiation. Now that's not a word that's very common, but it's such an important biblical word, propitiation. It's a biblical word which means the turning away of wrath. When just wrath, holy wrath, is turned away, that is propitiation. And so it connects to wrath, the theme that we considered this morning. We do not understand the work of Christ on the cross without an understanding of the wrath of God. John Murray said, propitiation presupposes the wrath of God and displeasure of God. And the purpose of propitiation is the removal of this displeasure. Very simply stated, the doctrine of propitiation means that Christ propitiated the wrath of God and rendered God propitious toward his people. Our sins are expiated by Christ. They've been paid for. And in the payment for sin, God is propitiated. His wrath is turned away because the sin has been dealt with. See, friends, we want to consider tonight the work of Jesus Christ, and especially his work on the cross, because it is at the cross that we have such great evidence for the wrath of God. And we see the execution of the wrath of God. And we see the great means of escape from the wrath of God in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at particularly tonight again, the escape from the wrath of God. How is it that sinners may flee from the wrath of God? Well, this is the language that's used. We heard it this morning, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. That we wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's who Jesus is. He is the rescuer from coming wrath. It's a way that Jesus is identified for us in Scripture. There are many professing Christians today, there always have been, I suppose, who deny wrath, the wrath of God, who deny hell. And so they must also deny what Christ did on the cross, that he was really suffering wrath for sin. And there are very popular preachers in our own country of Canada who are preaching this, that what Christ did on the cross was the farthest thing away from suffering the wrath of God for the sin of his people. But friends, surely we can see from Scripture that our understanding and faith in Jesus would obviously be deficient if we do not believe in him as the rescuer from coming wrath. Because we'd have to then erase 1 Thessalonians 1:10 from our Bibles and so many other passages from our Bibles. There is a coming wrath. And Jesus is the one who delivers his people from the wrath to come. And how did he do that? How did Christ rescue those whom the Father had given him from all eternity? Well, Galatians 3 tells us he redeemed his people from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What was the cross? The cross was the Lamb of God, Jesus, bearing the wrath of God for the sins of his people. Nothing less than that. It was, as John Duncan simply said, damnation taken lovingly. Damnation taken by Jesus lovingly in the place of his people. God, as righteous judge, executed just and holy wrath for the elect against the sin-bearing substitute, Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because God made him who knew no sin to be sin, the wrath of God fell on Christ on the cross. You understand that that's what the cross is. It's not just an example to us. It's not anything less than the sin bearer enduring the wrath of God for sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "It is therefore quite fitting to say that no one really begins to understand the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ who does not believe in the substitutionary and penal doctrine of atonement." Think it out. Where do you see the love of God if God's Son is simply suffering the cruelty and all that men are doing to him in a useless manner? What is the point of it? If it achieves nothing, if it is not substitutionary, if it is not penal, if he is not really dealing with sins, it is useless suffering. It is pointless. It is sheer cruelty. There is no love there. But here is where you see the love of God, that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He did not spare him anything. He poured upon him the vials of his wrath against sin. He did not spare him anything. And it was for us, because of his love for us. That last day, eternal wrath of God against the sin of his elect, that coming wrath, came into time and space. And that day at Calvary, especially in the dark hours of forsakenness, the coming wrath of the elect upon Christ became present wrath. Jesus endured eternal wrath. Do the people of God presently upon the cross, so that we could be set free. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now listen to Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That's what the cross is, and that's what the cross does. It saves from wrath by the enduring of wrath by the Son of God. God is holy. He is the righteous judge. He must punish sin. He must. R.C. Sproul once said that when he would give presbytery exams on the topic of the Westminster Confession of Faith, how well the student knows the Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the questions that he would ask is this: by what means does God clear the guilty? By what means does God clear the guilty? And he said, usually the students launch into a long explanation of salvation. But he would stop them. And he would point out that in the Westminster Confession, chapter 2, the first section, which is dealing with of God and the Holy Trinity, this is the way the first section ends. This is who God is. Most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. That was the answer that he was looking for. How will God clear the guilty? He will by no means clear the guilty. And that's not just the answer that Sproul was looking for, per se. It wasn't just the answer given by the Westminster Confession. That's Scripture. The Confession is just quoting Exodus 34:7, that God is the God that will by no means clear the guilty. But do you see how this is true? In Christ, Christ who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that in union with him, covered by his blood and righteousness, we are declared righteous in God's sight. In union with Christ, the believer is not guilty. God will by no means clear the guilty. But if we are united to Christ, we are not guilty. We are righteous. God is just and the justifier of the ungodly, Romans 4:5. And that means those who have faith in Jesus, Romans 3:25. Here's what's true of a Christian. You can be at the same time, as Luther said, justified and a sinner. But we cannot be, nor are we, at the same time justified and guilty. We can be justified and sinners, but we cannot be justified and guilty. God will by no means clear the guilty. And if we were guilty, we'd be exposed to his wrath. God will by no means clear the guilty. And so Christ was really judged. He really endured God's wrath for the sin of his people. And believers are justified. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we've been rescued, beloved, from coming wrath, then we are also delivered from present wrath. There is no condemnation. There is no wrath for believers. And this is so important to remember, because for the Christian, hard and difficult troubles and trials come. But they do not come to us. They are not given by God in wrath. Christ died. He endured the wrath. And the three greatest words that the world has ever heard were spoken from the cross. It is finished. It is finished. Difficulties don't come to God's children from his wrath. Even when God disciplines, Hebrews 12 tells us he disciplines those he loves. Oh, beloved, we need to live by faith and not by sight, because there are some horrible things that come to God's children. There are difficulties and evils that come into our lives. And the devil could so easily tempt a child of God and say, how could this ever come from a loving Father? I just heard the other day about someone that I know very well. He's just seen some horrific things and is really struggling to believe the love of God. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And his Son endured the wrath, all the wrath that there was against the sin of his people. And there is no more. It's all been poured out. There isn't a drop left for you as a Christian. And we need to pray that God would help us to live by faith and not by sight. That it's not wrath. It's not wrath. What a change the believer has experienced from death to life, from darkness to light, from wrath to mercy and love. We need to pray for faith to believe these things, to understand these things more deeply. We need faith because none of us have experienced the fullness of God's wrath. So we can't say, I know what God's wrath is, personally and experientially. We've not been in hell. And so we need faith to understand what a blessing it is to be delivered from the coming wrath. We need faith to understand the depth of the love of God in Christ, that he would endure wrath, God's wrath on the cross. We'll never be able to understand what that was for Christ. But we believe it because he's told us, God's told us, and so we're filled with gratitude and love and comfort. Beloved, in light of these things, are you embracing Christ? Are you receiving Christ? Hebrews 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And again, don't be deceived. This is what Paul is saying. Don't be deceived. The call is not just to believe in God's wrath, to believe in hell, but to flee the wrath to come. And the only way to do that is to flee to Christ, to have repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. Even as I preach it, I know myself I don't appreciate it as I should, because I never have experienced the wrath of God. But this is what is true. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath is real, and hell is real, but so is the love of God in Christ to sinners. Beloved, Christians aren't people who are just scared of hell. No one was ever scared into heaven. We are Christians because though we were by nature children of wrath, or sons of disobedience, verse 6, God in his mercy made us alive with Christ. And that is why we love and trust the Savior. And it makes all the difference in our lives. Remember, Paul is bringing up this issue of the wrath of God in this section about Christian living and how we are called to live. As the righteous in Christ, we desire to be righteous, to please our Father in all that we do, because he is holy and righteous. With eyes too pure as to look upon evil, we find out what pleases the Lord. We have put off and have put on Christ, and so we keep putting off and keep putting on vices and virtues in the Christian life. And think of it this way, just as we are not scared into heaven, but lovingly brought into heaven by the love of God in Christ, so also in our daily lives, we aren't just to be scared away from sinning. We should hate sin, but hate it most because we love our triune God. Thomas Manton, in his work on Psalm 119, had a wonderful illustration. Listen to what he said. If an unregenerate man should leave off sin under the fear of death and hell. So there's someone, maybe he's a drunkard. And someone says, you know, the Bible says that drunkards, if that's your life, if that's who you are, you will not inherit the kingdom. You're bound from hell. And if that person would say, then I'm never touching another drop. If an unregenerate man should leave off sin under the fear of death or hell, it would not be out of hatred to sin, but out of the fear of punishment. And here's the illustration. As the bird is kept from the crop by the scarecrow, as the bird is kept from the bait by the scarecrow. And this is how Spurgeon explained and expanded on that illustration. Much of this scarecrow work is going on around us. And if it prevents the stealing of the wheat, we may be glad of it. The less sin there is in the world, the better. Still, it is a poor state of things for a man to refrain from sin merely or only because he is afraid of being punished for it. If the heart would, but the hand dares not, the person will be judged by what he desires rather than by his actions. We are before God what in our hearts we wish to be. The raven is not a dove so long as it longs for carrion, even though it may sit in a cage and act like the gentlest of birds. And now this point. Christ did not come to scare us from sin, but to save us from it. Christ did not come to scare us from sin, but to save us from it. Oh, there's just so much there, because how much of our putting off sin is simply because we're going to get caught. I don't want to be embarrassed. What if someone found out? Christ did not come to scare us from sin, but to save us from it. Even, said Spurgeon, even if there were no hell, true saints would hate sin and strive after holiness. Beloved, as Christians, as dearly loved children, as men and women and boys and girls who have been rescued from the coming wrath, strive for a holiness that flees from all sin, including sinful human wrath and anger, as we saw in chapter 4. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak, James said, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But let's turn from every sin in humble gratitude for Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of that sin for us, and instead live the lies of Romans 12:9, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good.